I'm going to ask you to turn to the 40th chapter of Isaiah. I'm going to read the 12th through the 18th verses, but I'm going to begin by reading the 18th verse first and then go to the 12th. Because there's a question that is asked here, and it is in the 18th verse, and then the comment that is made from verses 12 through 18. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? Verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? Oliver Wendell Holmes once said that a man's mind stretched by a new idea never goes back to its original dimensions. And that's been happening here this week. Our minds have been stretched not only by the spoken, audible word, but by the visitation of the Holy Spirit accompanying that word in our lives. And I would hope this morning that maybe we might stretch our minds a little bit about how big is God. It's really not possible to make a rational comparison between two things unless there are basic similarities contained within those two things. For instance, if you say, I want to know who the best sportsman is, a British cricketer or an American football player? Well, that's difficult. That's impossible, because there's no basic similarities between a cricketer and a football player. Or who is the greatest athlete? A high jumper or a distance runner? There's no basic similarities between those two expressions of sports. And so it is sometimes with nations and philosophies and ideas, unless there are contained within them basic similarities of comparison, it's hard to know. About 8 years ago, I spent a month in South India preaching and conducting meetings with Brother P.V. Jacob, and mainly for two weeks up in the mountains in the villages, and they were always conducted late at night because people had to work and come home and get their evening meal. And sometimes services did not start till 9:30 at night, and they would go till 12 o'clock, many of them. And Brother Jacob said they'd had meetings where people would come together and they would just, after the service, sleep in the open air there outside the building and get up and go to work the next day. What such devotion. You know, they have so little there, and yet they have so much of the things of God. We have knowledge in this country. We have financial power. But I tell you, I believe they have a corner on the Holy Spirit I wish we had. But one night, while we were up getting ready for a service in a mountain village, and we were going to go down to the church, there was a young couple that had invited us to come to their very humble home. And while I was there as a guest and was speaking with them, one of the individuals, very beautiful people, one of them said, what is it like where you live? And I looked around trying to tell them what it was like where I lived. And there's no basic similarities to tell somebody what it's like where I live, and to tell that person in the physical world that they live in compared to the physical world that I live in, I might as well say, well, it's like heaven. And it is, if you're talking about the physical comforts of life and having all of our needs met compared to the way they live. It's hard to say. We need to know how big God is, and God has a problem. He wants us to know how big He is, but He's infinite, and we're finite. And we need to know that God is a big God, that at least He's bigger than our problems. And unless we can view God bigger than the difficulties and the circumstances of our lives, then the opposite takes over, that the difficulties and the circumstances of our life are greater than God. And that's not true. God's always greater than what we're dealing with, and even greater than what we understand about Him. So He has a problem when He wants to tell us how big He is, and how majestic and how powerful and how glorious. We get a small view of God, and we live with that small view of God. And if we could expand our concept of God, inevitably our lives come higher, and we become more confident in who we are and what we are and where we're going in life. It depends on the size of God. How big is God? We need something to teach us how big God is. And our intellect falls short because there's no basic similarities between our lives and God other than His image within us. And I appeal to that at the revelation of the Holy Spirit, that maybe in this service someone can be spoken to about the magnitude of God in your life. And if someone can leave here with a new spring in their step and a new thrill in their soul and a new determination that God, Almighty God, Omnipotent God, is in control, then we will have strength and we will glorify God. God is a big God. Too many times we're terrorized by our problems and our difficulties and our fears. So God says to Isaiah, I want to try to tell you how big I am. And He uses three expressions to do that. The first one is, He said, I'm like a big giant. A bigger giant than you could ever imagine. And it's a much bigger giant than Gerald Marvel envisioned when he first heard the story of Jack and the beanstalk. And when Jack climbed that beanstalk up into those altitudes, and there was that giant. I remember as a small boy how big that giant was. Fee-fi-fo-fum. I smell the blood of an Englishman. I said that not too long ago among some people. Fee-fi-fo-fum. I smell the odor of a Baptist around here. Well, God's a lot larger than that. He's a big giant. Now, we know God, not a physical giant. We attach a lot of anthropomorphic terms to God. The eye of God, the ear of God, the hand of God, the arm of God. But really, we know that God's not physical. God's a spirit. But He says to Isaiah, I'm a big giant. I'll show you how big I am. I'm a big giant. Then He said to Isaiah, I'll also show you how big I am in comparison to the corporate powers of the nations of this earth. How large I am and how powerful I am in compared to that. And then I'll finally tell you how big I am by the worship and the praise that I deserve from you, and how infinite it is in my existence to receive all your worship and praise. So God says, I'm a big giant. And I'll begin to tell you how big this giant is. He says that he starts off by saying he can hold the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand. That's why I brought this water. I'm going to show you how much water I can hold in the hollow of my hand. Going to cause those silk flowers to bloom like you've never seen before. You'll see little silkworms going everywhere. That's all the water I can hold in the hollow of my hand. You know, the earth is 25,000 miles around in circumference, and 3/4 of the earth's surface is covered with water. And that being the scientific fact of the matter, that if the earth is covered with 3/4 of the surface with water, then it should inundate that other fourth, but it doesn't. That's that right there alone, in that we have continents and islands, is a miracle of God, because he's fixed a moon up there to hold the waters back. And as the earth is on its axis and it's in its rotation and with its moon, that's the purpose of the moon. It's not just a romantic heavenly body. It has a definite physical purpose for life on this planet. It holds back the waters. If it wasn't for the moon, we would all drown. You know, we live with that and we expect that. And the mighty Atlantic Ocean from the European continent to the eastern shores of the United States is 3,000 miles in distance, and the heaving and the rolling of those swells and storms of the tide goes across 3,000 miles, and when it comes to the shores of the Atlantic seaboard, it stops. And we trust that so much that we build a little beach cottage 100 yards back from the surf. And when there's a storm and it comes over the seawall and it inundates our home, while we're indignant, we put it on television. I don't know how much water there is in the earth, but God said, I can hold all the water of this earth in the hollow of my hand. In Central Africa, Victoria Falls, they say there's over 1 million gallons a minute that cascades over those falls. And if you were to take all the water of the English Channel and the Irish Sea and the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean, the Caribbean, the Indian Ocean, the Mediterranean, all the bodies of water of this earth, and put them together, God said, I hold it in the hollow of my hand. God wanting you to understand, I'm a big God. I don't know how many gallons this auditorium would hold. Thousands upon thousands. How many gallons are in the world? I don't know. There's zillions. I looked that up in the dictionary, incidentally. A zillion is an indeterminate large number. God takes all the waters of this earth, and he says, Isaiah, if you want to know how big I am, pour all the oceans in the hollow of my hand, and I'll hold it for you. You begin to get the size of God. He said, I can measure, mete out the heavens with a span. You know, the distance of a span is considered 9 inches. And that's from the tip of your thumb to the tip of your finger. And I've measured that, and that's exactly 9 inches. And that's the way they measured things in the old days. They didn't have rulers and tapes. And I can even measure now. If I want to know how wide that music stand is, I don't need a tape measure. I can tell you how wide. I use my span. 20 inches. Check me out. Use my span. I can tell you I don't need a tape. But if you want to know how far it is from here to Atlanta, I'm not going to get out on the highway. Tell you how far it is from here to Atlanta. That's much too much. God said, you want to know about the heavens, how large they are and how large I am? He said, I can measure the heavens with a span. We live in a galaxy called the Milky Way. That's our little galaxy. It's one of the smaller ones. I have at home a National Geographic Atlas, and in the foreword of that atlas, there's some facts and figures about the universe and the heavens, and it's amazing in the last several years how we've probed the immensity of space and the heavenly bodies. Now they don't speak of galaxies, and they speak of meta-galaxies, galaxies of galaxies, and island. They speak of island universes in the heavens. And they don't measure distance in the heavens by miles. They measure it by the speed of light. How much distance can be covered at the speed of light in a year's time. That's the smallest measurement they have for the heavens. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. The only thing that we've ever created that comes close to that speed is gossip. 186,000 miles per second. And you take that speed, traveling at that speed for one whole year, that's called a light year. And we are one of the smaller galaxies of all the thousands and millions of galaxies that there are. There are millions of galaxies. We talk about stars, there's galaxies. And if you take this one little galaxy in which we find our little planet Earth, and you were to start traveling from one extremity of our galaxy to the other, you're going to take a trip across our galaxy at the speed of light. To go from one end of our galaxy to the other would take you 100,000 years at the speed of light. God said, you want to know how big the heavens are? Measure with my span. I'm a big God. Big God. And he knows the way that lies before you. He knows where you're headed. He knows, as was prayed this morning by that pastor, what you have need of before you ever ask him. What's ever going to become of us tomorrow? God said, I can tell you. I can measure it. I measure it with my hand. He can comprehend the dust of the earth in a measure. You know, a measure is a little thing. We have a drawer at home, and my wife has little measuring spoons and things that they used in the old days when they did baking. But she keeps them there as a reminder of things. And you can, she has these little spoons. You can take them off, and it's just a little thing. You put in so much soda and you put in so much baking powder and that sort of thing with these little measures. That's what a measure is. And God says, you want to know how much dust there is? How much dust there is in the Mojave Desert, the Sahara Desert, the deserts of China, the deserts of Spain? He said, you get all the dust, even the dust under your bed at home. Bring it in here. He said, put it all together and I'll measure it with my little measure I keep in my kitchen. It's how big I am. I'm a big God. Measure the dust of the earth. I can weigh the mountains in a little kitchen scale. I just weigh them. I don't need a big scale. I don't estimate. I don't need to go take a course in calculus. I don't need trigonometry to figure all that out. He said, I can weigh all the mountains of this earth in a scale that I have. Just a little scale I take out of a cabinet, put on the counter and weigh them. I can weigh the Rocky Mountains. I can weigh the Appalachian Mountains. I can weigh the Smoky Mountains, the Pyrenees. I can weigh all the mountains of this earth in my scale. You got to get a size of God. Yes, he's saying, look at me as a giant, because if I'm a person, I'm a big person. And I hold things together, and I know what distance is, and I know what weight is, and I know all about your life. God's a big God. We must never forget that. You know, we get so impressed with the size of military power and the size of military budgets and the firepower of all the armies of the earth and the Air Force and the Navy and all the intercontinental ballistic missiles, and we live on the brink of almost total despair. And you know, that is not the attitude of a Christian. All the nuclear power of this country and the Soviet Union, of France and England, and all the major powers of this earth, That's not what determines our ideas. That's not what determines our disposition of life. That's not what determines the direction that this world goes. I mean that literally. It's our Almighty God. God says, I want to tell you how big I am in comparison to all the powerful nations of this earth. And we need to hear that. And I get a little bit disgusted when Christians get so caught up in these little puny political things that they think are going to bring the answer to the earth. I believe you should be political minded. I believe you should vote, and I believe you should be involved, yes. But our faith and our confidence and our future does not lie on that level. We're called to a higher allegiance, and we can see further than the world can see because we know that God's in control. He's a big God. Do you hear what he said to Isaiah about the armies of Egypt and Mesopotamia and all that's going on in the world of his day? And the fear that people would have that Egypt would invade Israel and would lay waste to their villages and their cities. He says, nations, this earth are a drop of the bucket to me. You need to hear that. You need to get that perspective with the God that we serve. Somewhere undoubtedly this morning, way off in central India, in an insignificant village that the world would never know, a nameless woman got up and she walked to the corner of her insignificant, humble dwelling and picked up an insignificant bucket. And she walked out onto an insignificant path down to an insignificant village well, and she lowered that bucket on an insignificant rope down into that insignificant well. And when she pulled that bucket up, as she started taking it home on that insignificant path, one little drop of water off of the lip of that bucket fell down onto that insignificant path. How insignificant is that insignificant drop of water? It's so insignificant, it isn't even worthy of the word insignificant. God said, that's the nations of this earth. The governments of this earth, the firepower of all nuclear energy compared to the power of God. You know, the Church of God, in my opinion, has been a little short on the omnipotence of God and the power of God. He's in control. He said the nations of this earth are nothing more than the small dust on the balance to get a proper balance. When they would weigh out little grams of gold, they'd have this balance bar, and they, in order to get a proper balance, they would take out a cloth and they would clean it, get it as clean as they possibly can, and then they'd put the gold here and a little weight there. And someone were to say, I think there's one more molecule of dust on that end than there is on that end. And it's so small, it doesn't matter. He said, that's the nations of the earth to me. You know, we sing, this is my Father's world. I believe that. You see, I believe that God is the God of history. That we're not just sitting here having a good time. That we're not here just hearing the word of God because that's been the tradition of our life. We're here under the providential guidance of God because we're the salt of the earth and we're the power of God in this earth, and we're working in a large cosmic machine hammering out the plan and the cause of God for all eternity. And if I get arthritis, I just get arthritis. And if something goes wrong in my community, it goes wrong. My faith is in God. He's a big God compared to all the world. I don't sit there biting my nails when Gorbachev has something to say. And I don't get that upset when Nancy Reagan says something too. When my wife hollers, shut off the news and come to supper, listen, I snap too. But if you're going to bow in allegiance before any power of this earth, you bow before Almighty God. You know something? We Christians have minimized that. God finally says, I'll tell you how big I am, commensurate to the worship you give me, for which I'm deserving to worship me. I said, I'll tell you the kind of worship I deserve. Now, they didn't worship with hymn books and with organs and pianos and musicians the way we do, and the reading of the scriptures where everybody had a Bible in those days. They worshiped with sacrifice to God. We still need to do some worship with sacrifice to God. We need to give up of the abundance and give it to the cause of God, and let it be on the altar of God for the cause of God around the world. But in those days, they would take an animal, and they would slay the animal, and they would spill the blood, and they would prepare a fire, and they would burn these burnt sacrifices, and the smoke would go up toward God, and it would be acceptable. And God said, of your sacrifices, take all the cedars of Lebanon. Take all the trees of the earth. That was what was known to them as the earth. Take the trees of the earth and put them together. And then take all the beasts of the field and slay them and ignite that fire so that it could be seen a continent away, lighting up the heavens. And put all the beasts of the field, the values of your lives, the accumulated wealth of your nation, on that bonfire, and it's not sufficient for the praise of which I'm worthy. You jump up on Sunday morning, and you never give a fleeting thought to God on the way to church. And you walk through the motions, and you sit there thinking about next week's ideas and next week's duties, and some of you sit in church dreaming about your retirement programs and buying a different car, and worse yet, some of you sit there in church with resentment toward other people who sit there in church, with resentment toward other people who sit there in church. I tell you, God said you could take all the mechanical contributions that mankind can put together, and they're not sufficient for the praise of worship that I deserve. I'll tell you, we never praise God enough. We need to praise Him not only with music and with the voice, but we need to praise Him in the heart. God's a big God. We need to see God that way. We need to see that God is a big giant that has the whole world in His hand. And He has you there, and He can hold you there. We need to see God more powerful than the world events that shake the nations of this earth, that God is in control, and God has control of our lives, and God has control of the church. And then we need to see God in our praise to God, that we would give to Him everything, and that we would be totally committed people. And as was preached last night, that we are constantly 24 hours a day, in our mind, in our life, we're on mission for God, because we are God's emissaries in this world. I'm proud to be a Christian. I was born out in Oklahoma. Kathy was born in the same town I was born in Oklahoma City, and we moved out east of a little town called Moore, Oklahoma, out in the country. I had a twin brother. I really do not remember too much of life. Before I went to school, I remember a scar I have on my hand of running up to the house and stumbling and falling on a broken fruit jar, and of having my hand bandaged for several days. They didn't sew things up in those days. They just kept you together. But I remember going to school. That was so big. To go to school, I'd look forward to it. My older brother was going to school. I'd always stand out there on the road and wait for the school bus to come, watch Joe come home from school. What's it like at school? Huh? And then the day came, we're going to go to school. Remember, we had new shoes. They were high-top boot type, and we had to lace up, and we'd have a little contest. Who could get our shoes on the fastest? We're going to go to school. And we'd go up a quarter of a mile, and
Our mother went with us that first day of school. We got into school in first grade. It was something else. There were all these kids there in the Cleveland County Consolidated School right there in Moore, Oklahoma. We went from the first grade all the way through the 12th there. And that old building's still there on Highway 77. I remember driving up there in that school bus thinking that's the largest, and to my knowledge, largest building I'd ever been around. The church there at Moore and Norman weren't not that big. But, well, going to school. We'd been in school for a while. And early that fall, after school had been underway, the teacher told us that we're going to have a school assembly. And we all marched down to a gymnasium. And it looked to me, and I know it wasn't this big, but it looked a lot larger than this to me, this building here. It was cavernous in there. And we were right down on the front row because we were first graders. And Mrs. Blackman had us there. And she said, we're going to be in the assembly. You're going to really enjoy this. And the second graders came in, the third grade, right on up through the 12th grade. Everybody in school was in that gymnasium. And we're going to have a school assembly. I didn't know what a school assembly was, but it was a big thing to me. And I was standing there, and she said, stand up, stand up. We all stood up. And way in the back of that auditorium, I heard these drums start rolling. And there were snare drums, and there were two drummers, and there were two standard bearers for the flag. They were going to present the colors, and they came down the center aisle of that thing. And they had the United States flag and the Oklahoma state flag, and they had these drummers and Boy Scout uniforms, and they were looked at those ties and everything. It was beautiful, it was colorful, and it was so impressive. And those drums rolling, and they came, they crossed, and they went up on the platform. Those drummers standing there, and those flags there, and then they sung a song that Kate Smith had made popular. God Bless America. Never heard it before in my life. God Bless America. I mean, it was the biggest thing I'd ever been in my whole life. And I went home that day, and I jumped off the bus, and I ran that quarter of a mile to the house. And when I burst through the door, I said to my mother, I'm in something big. And I said, did you know that the ocean is filled with white foam from shore to shore? I'd never seen the ocean. I'd hardly seen across the pond down there at the bottom of our 40. And the ocean, white with foam, and those flags and those drums and all those people in that big building. Every now and then, just like it has been in these services, I get a little touch of God, your church, and his people, and his power, and his might. And something says in my little heart, something big. I mean, something eternal. I'm in something that is in control. I am something magnificent. I belong to God. For this cause shall I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly more than you can ask or think, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I belong to God. If the plane goes down this afternoon and it burns to a cinder, I'm going on. Live that way every day. If I run up against something this next week and I can't handle it, go to a closet, close the door, get in touch. You can handle it. If you're discouraged in your little setting of the world, it's not just you. You're a part of everything. How big is God? I don't know. I really don't know how big God is. But I'll tell you this. He's big enough.